Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael.
Today we're joined via the phone by Mara Trepanier. Mara, how are you doing today?
I am doing fantastic. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, it is so good to have you with us, and we're excited today to hear your story of hope. And so if you want to start out today, just tell us a little bit about where you grew up.
So I currently live in Virginia, but I am originally from rural Vermont. I grew up right outside the capital of Montpelier, Vermont. And for people who have never been to Vermont, I always say that Vermont has more cows than people. So when I say rural, I mean like rural. Our biggest city is smaller than the city I currently live in Lynchburg. So it's a very remote area. It kind of feels like you're kind of, when you drive through, it kind of feels like you've driven about 40 years or 50 years into the past. My small town, I had from kindergarten to eighth grade, it was me and eight children. And we had maybe one who would come and leave, but it was the same eight kids from five to like about 12. And so I really had like a very niche childhood experience. Think Anne of Green Gables, but secular. So I love Vermont. I grew up between two farms. So I would, basically all I did as a child was read and explore. My mom, like, you know, as moms do, they're like, you know, I need to have some time to myself. And she'd be like, you guys can go anywhere in our little area, but you can't be in the house. So we would go hiking and just be in the woods for hours. And if I wasn't doing that, then I was reading. So that's basically my childhood in a nutshell.
That is, I think we might have more in common than I thought, growing up on a farm as well. So was there, I love just the visuals that come to mind when you're sharing about your childhood and in that rural area. Was there a church within that setting that you
were
a part of?
So yes and no. So growing up, my parents were Catholic. And so they're, but in the North, I think it's pretty typical. Like, it's very rare that you become Catholic. You are born Catholic.
Yes.
So it's really a heritage. Mm-hmm. And so like, well, for example, my grandma passed away in the last 5 years. And I, when you're born, you get a like medallion, mm-hmm. basically like with a saint on it. And I inherited probably like 200 years worth of medallions that were given to my ancestors at birth. So, but that being said, like in my childhood, I remember us going to Catholic church, and like, I remember running through the palms on Palm Sunday, at my small Catholic church. But other than Christmas and Easter, we really were not attenders, of church. And so when, we had a couple churches in our area, but we did not attend them except for a small stint of my childhood. And then I actually was invited to church repetitively when I was in middle school by one of my best friends, and told her no. I was like, Christians are weird. I don't really want to be a Christian. And so I had kind of decided from a young age that, like, you know, I wasn't sure about the God thing. So many people disagreed about God, mm-hmm. that I thought if so many people disagreed and there was universal truth that existed, which sounds crazy that I was thinking about this as a child, but I was like the biggest nerd. If there was a universal truth but nobody agreed on it, then that probably meant that there was no God. And so I had decided in middle school, I'm like, that's not for me. That's not what I believe. But my friend was very, very consistent. I mean, every single week she would invite me to her youth group. And I was like, I just told her no. And probably it took months, but finally she was like, you know what? There's really cute boys and there's pizza. And I was like, you should have led with that. And so I went, and it radically transformed my life.
Wow. You know, I'm thinking about how you were having all of these thoughts about God, mm-hmm. you know, and for a young child. And at this, you know, here is this person that God sends into your life that was so perseverant to make sure that you got into the church. And you'll use anything, right, to get us where we need to be. And that's beautiful. He was writing truths on your heart at a very young age. And then he's faithful to send somebody to you to bring that to fruition.
Yeah, actually, so one of the things, and I was planning on talking about this later, but this is a great segue, is that, like I mentioned earlier, I was a huge reader as a child. Like, I mean, if I wasn't in the woods, then I was reading. And largely probably because we only had three channels and one of them was PBS. So I literally had nothing else to do in the middle of nowhere. But growing up, like in young adulthood, I kind of realized that literature was my third parent in that, you know, I had fallen when I was a kid, I really fell in love with what was good. And I loved stories about good and evil and like ethics. And I loved fantasy and the Chronicles of Narnia. And when I grew up, when in my young adulthood, I realized that when I was a kid, I'd fallen in love with what was good. But what was good was God the whole time. Mm-hmm. And he had been pursuing me through literature my entire life. It makes me emotional thinking about it because it's just so beautiful that, yeah, he sent that person to invite me, but he was there in every moment in my young adulthood.
Yes, absolutely. And yeah, when you look back and you can see God's hand and his thoughts in your thoughts, you know, like you were wrestling with all of that at such a young age, powerful just to realize how God is so truly with us.
Mm-hmm. Another snippet that I had not planned on sharing, but I just think it's so relevant to what we're talking about is when I was in eighth grade, I had just become a Christian. I was like, all right, I actually, the last time when people get saved, they have like, I got saved at 4:59 p.m. on October the 30th. And that is just so not my experience with God. It was so gradual and incremental. Mm-hmm. And it really was the relationships that were anchoring me to Christ that I really saw that there was something different about the people who were evangelizing to me. And that was the biggest convincer for me. But when I was in eighth grade, I had accepted Christ and I had prayed this prayer. And like, you know, God, I felt really a lot of shame that I didn't have a Bible. I didn't want to tell anyone. A lot of times, and I'm a youth leader now, a lot of times at youth group, we'll be like, hey, if you don't have a Bible, we want to buy you one. We'll get you one. And we do. But when I was a kid, I sometimes forget, I felt so much shame that I didn't have one. Everyone around me had been raised in like these families where that was an anchor of their life. And it was just not something for me. We had a really old Bible in my house. And so I had prayed to God. I was like, God, but actually in ninth grade, that's important. So I was in ninth grade and I had prayed that, I really want to read your word. And so I kid you not, the next day, or it may have been like 3 days later, it was a very short period of time. And I had received a Bible in the mail and from the local church. And the local church actually, when our small school, when the eighth graders graduated from eighth grade, they would go to high school. And that small church committed to buying a Bible for every person in that graduating class. And they had lost mine the year before. I didn't go to the banquet because, again, at that time, I was like, I don't want to go to church. And they had, for a year, they had kept it. And they then mailed it to me. And so I had prayed the day, like within 72 hours, I had prayed, like, Lord, I want to read your word, and had received a Bible from a local church. It's just amazing.
That is the faithfulness of God.
Right. Yeah.
To prove that he sees us where we are. It's not lost on him what our needs are. And he loves to come through in those ways that just bring us such wonder.
Yeah. And Mara, as you were talking, you were sharing about, you kind of joked about it, but it's true about how some people know like the day and the hour almost, but it is but kind of a gradual thing too. Our relationship should be that we should be constantly building, and it's not just one experience. It's multiple experiences with God and hearing his voice and feeling his presence. And like you said, being around people that lift you up and encourage you. And that is what having a relationship is all about. So I just thought that was great how you shared that.
Yeah. And like, I'm just so thankful too that like, I have a friend who is not, he doesn't have a relationship with Christ, but we were talking one time about how our different perspectives about God, and one of his perspectives is like, you know, God leaves you when you're born and greets you in death. And in the middle, you're just, you know, you figure it out. And I'm so thankful that that's not true. You know, God didn't leave me. God didn't leave me when I accepted Christ at, you know, 13. He's been walking with me every single moment, even before. Like, that's the prevenient grace of God. You know, like, he was calling me before I was had a relationship with him, and he was wooing me and pursuing me. Yeah,
that would be scary to think. If, you know, he was with us at the beginning and at the end, but not in the between, because we need him every step of the way.
Yep.
Yeah, that's a scary thought. Well, you were in Vermont, you were a ninth grader, you accepted Christ, got a Bible. And what happened then? What were the next steps?
The next step for me was really, you know, there's always a temptation, and the enemy wants this. To, like, you make the commitment, and then you're like, all right, I have other things to do. But one of, like I said earlier, one of the anchors of my faith was my youth group. And I get a little emotional talking about this because one of my youth leaders passed away last year, actually. But whenever I talk about this, it makes me emotional. But at that time, the youth group that I went to was made by church planters. So church planters had come to our small town in Vermont, and they had committed to building a church there. And so they had high school students. So like, all right, obviously we're gonna make a youth group for our kids. And they had subtly invited people, like kids from the community, to come. And that's the youth group that I went to. But what's really, really amazing is that, man, like, the Holy Spirit was working, because while the church plant may have had like 30 adults, the youth group probably had 120 youth end up coming. We had a, like, almost a revival level experience in our small town in the middle of nowhere, Vermont. And it just became a safe space for so many kids who, you know, were just hurting. And so the anchor for me, I think, for my faith was just a community. Like, God calls us to have community. And the people who had taken the sacrifice, you know, or upheld the calling of spreading the good news in a place that they were not from, in a community that is not always welcoming, God really honored that. And so I think that the next step for me was just growing with the people that God had placed in my life. And so I was at that youth group every single Wednesday, and it really got me through some really hard times in high school, and to a point where, like, there were some things that happened in high school where the church really came through for my family. You know, my family was historically Catholic, but when my dad passed away when I was in college, in my first year of college, and so my first year of college, my relatives, after my dad passed away, were like, wow, the church that you go to is special. Mm-hmm. Like, it is amazing. To the point where, like, it was my youth leaders at that time were some of the first people there, and they really stepped in and were just present in one of the hardest times of my life. And for my family, it's amazing.
Yeah. Wow. That's the picture of God being with us and helping us to love people well when they're hurting, and the world watches. It's so important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they really lived out, like, the ministry of presence. Like, they didn't have to have the perfect words. Right. They didn't have to have the answers, but they were there, and God was there too.
Right. Yeah, and that's kind of an overlooked aspect of ministry, is showing up and, you know, letting God direct us in situations with people, letting them know that we care about them and we're there for them. And Mara, you talked about helping with the youth, and I help with the youth. And I think that's the biggest thing, is showing up for students week in and week out, and letting them know that you're going to be there. Maybe they don't have, other than their parents, or maybe not even at home, maybe they don't have a consistent place. So having a consistent, safe place to share, I think, is huge.
Yeah. It was huge for me, and it's I talked about it a little bit earlier, but one of the driving factors, or not factors, the driving, like, principles of my life has been literature and youth. And so in my adulthood, I'm a youth leader, I'm a teacher of English. And I've been a youth leader since I was barely, still a youth, basically.
Right.
Because that's just, I know how important it is because kids are hurting and they just need a safe place. And they also need the answer. Like, there's a question in life. Mm-hmm. And the question is, like, does life even matter? Like, and you think that's silly, but like, kids now are dealing with that. And we have the answer. And the answer is, it matters because Jesus came and he loves us. Right. Yeah.
And being willing to be used in that place for students is beautiful. And also, I don't want to miss the fact that you yourself as a student was so helped by youth leaders that it has become your passion.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which is beautiful. And I think the way God works things in our life and gives us gifts and graces to minister to other people and the passion and the understanding to do that. And so how did you, like, you're in Lynchburg at the Compassion Church with Pastor Stephen Willis. Like, how did you transition from Vermont? Like, what did your story look like from there to end up in Lynchburg?
Yeah, so I graduated from high school and really wanted to go to a Christian college. And there are some Christian colleges in New England, but none that really stood out to me. And so I at first had gone to a school in South Carolina and just had a really hard time there. It was a very small school. I didn't have a car and it was about 45 minutes to civilization. So I just really struggled. I tried, I joined teams, I joined ministry teams, I went to, you know, campus church, but I just didn't make any connections. And looking back, I know that, like, that's probably because I wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. Then I decided to go to Liberty because I had some friends who went there. And actually, some of the people from my youth group went to Liberty and they swore by it. They just had an amazing experience. So I transferred to Liberty. And when I went to Liberty, God really, you know, I really went through some sanctification there because there was this one area of my life where I was like, I just did not want to be faithful because it was really, really scary. And I was in a relationship at that time, and an amazing person, you know, like, godly person, loves the Lord. When you think of check boxes, checked every single box, was one of my dear friends. But our entire relationship, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, like, this is not for you. And that was a really hard, like, submission. I really struggled with being faithful in my relationship. And because even if, you know, even if all of the check boxes are met, if you're not being obedient to the Spirit, it's sinful.
Yeah.
And so I, you know, to the point, like, I wish I could say that it was something I was obedient in immediately. It was not. I mean, we got engaged and, you know, it's by the grace of God that he convicted me. I pray people don't experience this level of conviction. I was so convicted. It was almost supernatural. Like, I could not eat. I could not sleep. Every moment of my day, I was vehemently aware of the fact that God was calling me to do something in faith. And I was too scared to do it. And so, yeah, I called off the wedding and, you know, hurt some people in the process because I wasn't obedient. And that being said, one of the areas in my adulthood that I really believe God's called me to is singleness, which is not something I feel like a lot of people talk about.
Yeah.
I feel like God has allowed me to step into ministry areas, and I've had the freedom to do them because of my singleness. Mm-hmm. And it's been, I've absolutely seen him work in those areas. I went to Lynchburg because of Liberty and stayed there. And then actually my best friend married someone who has been Nazarene for a really long time. Mm-hmm. And so my best friend from the youth group that we both got saved in Vermont, she became a youth pastor at Compassion. Mm-hmm. And so both of us being committed to youth, I had just gone through a breakup. I started going to Compassion and just felt, you know, that same difference that I had felt in Vermont in the congregation there, I felt at Compassion. And I can say it's one of the healthiest, and if not the healthiest church I have ever been at. The leadership is amazing, and they've really walked through just my growth as a Christian, as a young adult, and just shepherded me well there. So yeah. I'm so thankful for Compassion.
Yes. Yeah, I do love that. The Nazarene Church and its doctrine does view singleness as a gift from God. And it is beautiful to be embraced in that. And for you to be able to embrace that and serve God from that place. Thank you for just your obedience in that.
And Mara, as you were speaking, I was thinking of something I heard in a podcast recently. It was actually Annie F. Downs. She has a podcast called It Sounds Fun. And she said she was actually talking on this topic with another guy who she's single. And this guy she was talking to was single. And she said, like, our mission here on earth is not to get married. It's to populate heaven. Mm-hmm. And so she said a lot of people, they work their lives to get married. And then they think once they're married, their mission. And that's just not, that's not what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. And I, you know, even after, it still took me a long time to accept that call. And people still ask me, because I spoke recently about singleness. And after I shared, I had a lot of people ask me, like, well, do you think that you're called to singleness forever? And the answer is, I don't know. But I do know that God's called me to singleness now. And one of the great temptations of my life in my young adulthood has been to the temptation of living in the past, and then also the temptation of living in the future. And God has called me to neither. He's called me to live in faith right now.
That's
right. And so living in faith right now is being a good steward of what he's given me, which is he's given me a life where I can minister to others. I, you know, seek to be faithful in that. But yeah.
You know, and you are obedient in the present, you know, and that there's such freedom in that, and not being caught up in the past or afraid of what's going to happen in the future. And I think about Psalm 139:5. It says God goes before us every step of the way.
Yep.
You know, and that's our truth. He makes a way for us, whatever that looks like. And to live in that present moment brings such freedom, as, you know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, right? And it is so easy to get caught up in that worry and what our life is going to look like. But the best thing that we can do is to have that strong identity in Christ and know that our feet are planted strongly, firmly in that relationship with Christ, and that God won't take us anywhere that he doesn't prepare us for, and that he does not go ahead of us.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's been the echo of this year for me, is I was in public education for a while. I could go back. I don't know. Again, I don't need to worry about the future. I've stepped back from a lot of things that, you know, I was just weary. So the last couple of years I've been doing so much because I'm like, I have all this time, I should be using it. But I really miss the fact that using it for rest is really important. So
yes,
this year I have stepped back from a lot of the things that were just consuming me, and been really focusing on finding my identity in Christ and not in my work. So that's been the echo of my life this year, is just trusting God where I'm at, with my life and my finances and my job and my time. And,
Yeah. And Mara, as you were talking, I was thinking about a message. Actually, our current pastor, Pastor Kevin Griffin, he wasn't a pastor at the time that he shared this message. He was just a member of our church, and it was on a men's retreat about 12 years ago. And he talked about three chairs. And what you were sharing really described, we don't want to be paralyzed by the past, and we don't want to have fear of the future, but we want to be present in the present.
Mm-hmm.
And so you were just talking about things in your past that you may have caused you to be paralyzed at times, and you're not worried about the future. You're talking about people asking you about the future, and you said you don't know. Well, that's being present in the present. And your testimony really spoke that to me. So is there anything else today that we haven't asked you that you would like to share or that you haven't shared already?
Yeah, so I just thought that this was incredibly relevant. So one of the questions that you guys had shared with me that you might cover is what brings you hope? And I'm not going to say it's ironic because I believe it's intentional, but I've actually been struggling with despair the last couple weeks, and which is funny as around the holidays, like I've been surrounded by friends and family. But the enemy has really been, attacking me in that area. And, my pastor, Pastor Mike Lyle and Pastor Michaela Bryan, they just published a really, really awesome Advent resource for our church. And it's beautiful and just so well thought out. And I was reading the first Advent devotional yesterday and just like praying about preparing for our conversation today. And the Lord absolutely answered me. So there's a quote by Eugene Peterson in the devotional, and I just want to share it with you guys today. So, hoping is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It's an imagination put in the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do its way and in his time. And I think that what brings me hope is that it's something that we've been mentioning throughout this conversation, which is that God is with us now. He's in our past and he's certainly in our future, but he doesn't leave us when we're born and greet us when we die. He's walking with us every single moment. So what brings me hope is that Jesus is with me now. And I'm so thankful for that.
Yes.
Amen. You know, the scripture in Psalm 139, says that God goes before us every step of the way and he hems us in. One translation says that he protects us from the harm of our past, which I love, but he also adds, and he imparts blessing on his children. And that's not a past or a future tense. He imparts blessing on his children. And that is in the now. And I just think about, like, you know, you've talked about answering this call to singleness, and that does not mean that when you answered the call that everything was roses, you know?
Oh, no. Not at all. I had a lot of growth to do.
Yeah, and God grows us through that, and he will be growing us, and we'll have struggles until the day we die, until we are made like Christ. But just to see how he is with us, and with you in this place of despair. And when we take that to him, he is faithful. And I think about the timing of that devotional for Advent for you. And then today being asked the question about hope, and you have an answer for what that looks like for you today. And just, I don't know. I tend to be surprised when God surprises me, but I don't know why I'm surprised. But he continues to show up and wow us. And we can live in that wonder. You know, the wonder of Christ and how much he cares for us and is with us. Christ with us, Emmanuel, right?
Yep. Right. And Mara, it was kind of cool that that question stuck out to you, because that's usually the question we end with, is because this program's called Hope Talks, we typically ask people what brings you hope. So it's cool that that question spoke out to you, and we didn't even have to get to that one because you beat us to it. So proof that we're hearing from the same God.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, Mara, thank you for joining us on today's broadcast of Hope Talks. It's been great to have you.
Thank you so much for having me and letting me share.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. We pray that as you've heard Mara Trepanyor's testimony today, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.